Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, where we will hopefully complete our series of studies this morning. Titus chapter 3. And I have to say, I've enjoyed this series of studies immensely. I've enjoyed it more than I expected to somehow. I've looked at this book, I've read this book many times, but this last time I've read through it and studied through it, I've just been impressed by how the Holy Spirit makes it so clear to us that we're saved by God's grace. Amen? And as I've looked at that, and we've come to the end of this one section here in chapter 3 in verse 8, Paul says this about all of the teachings up to this point, all of his teaching, all of the Holy Spirit's words. He says, "These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." I love that because he's essentially saying teaching about the grace of God on that subject, the subject of God's grace, teaching on that subject is excellent and profitable for everyone. You see, here's the thing. When you teach on various different subjects other than the grace of God, you will find that some people enjoy this or that, and some people may want to study prophecy, and those things are wonderful, and we do that as we study God's Word. You might look at more of the theological concepts, and you may learn, and that's great, but it's interesting that teaching on this subject, on the grace of God, is profitable. It's excellent, but it's profitable for everyone. There's no person here this morning who doesn't need to hear that message. And that encourages me. I need to hear about God's grace. You know, I'm motivated as I consider God's love for me, God's love for us. I'm motivated to do what I'm supposed to do and be the person that I'm supposed to be. For it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time of worship and our time of fellowship. And now in this time of prayer, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive from your word. Lord, as we study your word, we desire not just to know things, not just to understand things, but to apply your lessons to our hearts. Lord, we know that we can't do that apart from the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would take the words, the word of God this morning, and apply it to our hearts and help us to leave here today having experienced your power, your strength, your enabling, your anointing on each of us. Lord, may we grow closer to you, ever closer to you as we study your word together as a family. We thank you for this church family and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 9, after teaching much on the subject of God's grace, he says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." Now, I want you to contrast that statement with the statement we ended with last week and that I've already read this morning. Speaking of the teachings on God's grace, he says, "These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." Then he says that the foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law are unprofitable and useless. I think that's a clear argument, a clear statement. It essentially says this to us: there are some things we should be teaching, there are some things we should be teaching about, there are some things we should be discussing, and there are some things that we should not be. That's really the point. He directs Titus, that is Paul writing to Titus, he directs him to avoid anything or anyone, as we'll see in just a minute, that would distract him from his calling to teach God's grace. I don't get involved in things from the pulpit and in teaching the Bible that would distract me from the message of God's grace. It is so easy to do, believe me. I pray all the time when we open our services that that would not happen, that I wouldn't get on a tangent or on a soapbox or go into a direction that I shouldn't and that the Lord doesn't want me to. It is so easy for pastors today to sort of just come up into the pulpit and say something and talk and tell funny stories and make you laugh. It is, believe me, it's more rewarding in the flesh to do that type of thing. It's more exciting and entertaining for you. It is. It's more fleshly. But those things will not be profitable. They will not be useful in your life. And so in the few minutes that we have on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening, I desire, God would desire for us to spend time understanding what His Word says and not getting distracted with other things. Let's look at the things that He mentions here. He was called, that is, Titus was called to refrain from engaging in argumentative debate. Have you ever met someone who's just argumentative? There are many people, well-meaning people, godly people even, that just love to debate and argue theological concepts. It starts with something like this. I'll be honest, I'm fairly prepared to deal with this kind of thing now because I know it always starts in the same way. There's a lead-in question. It's not really a question. It's more of a throwing down of the gauntlet. Pastor, does a person have to speak in tongues to be saved? Pastor, do you believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today? Pastor, do you believe a person can lose their salvation? Oh, Pastor, do you believe this or that? And it's always this sort of, you know, here, I want to debate, I want to argue a point. I have found that when you engage in that, it is not only useless and unprofitable. What happens is you actually get distracted from the important things of love, God's grace, love for God and for others. Have you ever thought about some of these arguments? Really, what is the point? I understand it's important to have a clear and proper theological perspective. I understand that. But do we have any room in our churches for a little disagreement? I mean, how do you feel about the rapture, Pastor Tim? When do you think the tribulation's going to happen? Are you amillennialist? Are you premillennialist? Are you postmillennialist? Are you dispensationalist? Are you Arminian? Are you Calvinist? I mean, what are you? I know, you don't get those kind of conversations, but I do. And I love a good, healthy, wonderful, Spirit-filled, Word-based conversation about the Scriptures. I do. But when it's about arguing your point and being right, you've already ventured off the path. Because you're not talking about God's grace at that point. You're talking about petty differences. Now, looking at this, the first thing he says is foolish controversies. I've talked about some of them already this morning. I do have strong opinions about theological concepts, but you'll note I don't push them in the pulpit because as they come up in God's Word, we deal with them. But foolish controversies only distract our minds from the more important spiritual issues. Foolish controversies can include theological arguments, but they can include all kinds of political things, all kinds of like one pastor in one pulpit pointing at another pastor in another state in another pulpit and talking about how that particular pastor by name shouldn't be serving in the ministry. There's all this kind of stuff going on right now among good pastors, pastors I respect. But I think, is this helpful? Is this good? Isn't this a foolish controversy? Who cares? Really? Now, I'm not talking about heresy. Okay, I'm not talking about someone preaching that, you know, Christ isn't God. I think we have to speak up for some of those things. But I avoid those radio programs as well that sort of like from the minute they're on to the minute they close the program are nothing but debate and argument. I don't have room for that in my spirit. I don't. You know, if someone wants to argue with me, listen, I'm no slouch. I know my stuff. And over the years I've learned that doesn't give me a right to like cut them to pieces. I probably could, but I don't. I choose to walk away, actually. Most of the time when someone comes to me, I say, well, you know what? Listen, I respect your opinion. I don't agree with it. I don't share exactly what you're saying. But you know what? Love you, brother. Praise God. You know, and it's hard to fight with a guy who won't punch back. May I suggest to you, if you find yourself, and it's so easy to get caught in this, foolish controversies, things that don't matter. You should be able to determine the things that don't matter. You know? There's people who will sit and argue. And listen, I'm an avid sports fan, right? But we'll argue about who's going to win the game before it happens. Who knows, right? We can argue about how the game should have went afterwards, but beforehand is foolish. Who knows? You can get involved in conversations that go nowhere and distract yourself from the more important things of loving people and caring for them. You know, even political arguments. Let me say this. We have the election coming up, and I have asked you, last week I asked you as well, pray for our country, pray for our state. We have an election right here in our state. There are some important congressional special elections coming up. Pray that God's will is done in every one of these elections. But don't argue with someone who disagrees with you. That would be a foolish controversy. Change the subject. You know, now that you mention election, isn't it wonderful that God has elected us into his grace? Isn't it good that we are the elected of God? We've responded to his grace. You know, you can change the subject. You know what? I notice every time I talk to you, you talk about Jesus. Amen. How about genealogies? This is an interesting one. The genealogies only focus our attention on ourselves. Now listen, I think it's great. You want to do a family tree? It's a really fun thing to do. Some people get crazy. They'll tell you, you know, 14 generations ago, I was related to the queen. And you're not the queen. The genealogies can bring you in directions of like looking at your own life and saying, do you know I was related to Paul Revere? It's like, and I mean, that's, listen, wonderful exercise, fun to do. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But if you start to think because of who you're related to and you can prove it that you're better than someone else. See, that's what these guys were all about. That's what they were doing. And the amazing thing to me is, you know, today the Mormons are really big on genealogies. They have some of the best genealogical records. But do you know why? Because they want to get baptized for their dead relatives to bring them into heaven. That's a little off the charts. And you know, I think you can get so crazy with things like this. This is just one example, but genealogies only focus our attention on ourselves and on our own personal qualifications. If we say things like, you know, I was related to George Washington, that can only be meant to impress. So he's saying, look, if you get involved in these types of arguments where someone's, did you know I went to Harvard? Did you know that I have 6 degrees? Like, if you start to do that kind of thing, you've already ventured off the grace of God. Because now you're looking at your own accomplishments, your own works, and who you were descended from. It doesn't matter. We're all equal in God's eyes. Amen? I know that sounds like a revolutionary message, but it is true. If you went to an Ivy League school, praise the Lord. If you didn't go to school, praise the Lord. God loves you just the same, and you're just as qualified to be used by him. And that's the point here, I think. Genealogies are just one example. And then he gets to everything when he says arguments and quarrels, and we've talked much about that already, but these are about the law. Arguments and quarrels about the law only reinforce unhealthy legalistic tendencies. Arguments about the law sound something like this. Pastor Tim, do you think that a woman can wear pants? Do you think it's okay to eat lobster? Is the Sabbath on a Saturday or a Sunday? Sometimes I get up, I don't know what day it is. And you know, my point is simply this, that if you argue those little points about what you can and can't do, you are actually deviating from God's grace. You are. Because now you're focusing in on whether you should eat veggies or whether you should eat meat or what the scripture says about this or that. There's so much good New Testament teaching on this that I don't even want to take the time to go into it this morning. But you know that Paul didn't want to have anything to do with these kind of arguments. He just told people, look, you want to eat vegetables? Eat vegetables. You want to eat meat? Eat meat. Just don't get all excited about it and make it your point. I've met people who are obsessed with their diet. They will do nothing but tell you what they eat and especially what they don't eat. And that is annoying to me as an Italian. The best is when you go on a missions trip and, you know, the Bible says receive everything with thanksgiving. And they're like, oh, I'm sorry, I don't eat that. Oh, I'm sorry. There are people starving down the block. Eat it. Now, see, the nice thing about my upbringing is if it doesn't move, I'll probably eat it. And so I don't understand this whole obsession. I really don't. Now, listen, I don't eat certain types of things that are bad for you. Okay, fine. But, you know, when you go around and you know, it's time to order and right away you go into your sermon on why I don't eat this or why I don't eat that. You know what? Come on. It's arguments about the law, really. And when you start to argue about the law, you take the focus off of God's goodness and his grace and onto what you do to be righteous before God, whatever kind of law it is. Do you know I pray 3 times a day like Daniel? And your point? Why would you bring that up? Like Jesus said, when you fast, you know, don't go out there saying, oh, I'm fasting, you know. It's between you and the Lord. You see, we can look at our hearts and discern what's really going on in our hearts by what comes out of our mouth and what we say and what we do about it. It's like, you know, if you're all about telling everyone how spiritual you are, your point is. And that's what he's really saying is, look, stay away from these types of things. When you teach on the grace of God, you don't worry about, well, Pastor Tim, like, you know, what happens if a person does this or does that? Or, you know, can you be a Christian and a Democrat? You know, those types of things. I'm joking. You know that, right? But, you know, it's like I get tired of them because they take our attention off of the important things. Titus was called to separate himself from troublemakers like this that persist in bad behavior. For it says in verses 10 and 11, he says to him, warn, on this same subject here, in this same context, warn a divisive person. Now, the divisive person would be the person that is always talking about foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law, and not about God's grace. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with him. I like that. That's the 1, 2, 3 strikes you're out on the old ball game. It's like, you know, it's wonderful example of how we're supposed to deal with people who are divisive, and that's the people we've been talking about. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned, beating himself up. He has issues, we might say today. Now, it is imperative that we give even the most difficult of people, the most difficult person around us, people around us, must be given that opportunity to repent. Amen? So someone gets in your face and they're talking about these things, and you don't say, aha, you're going to hell because you're talking about foolish controversies. No, you missed it. Warn a divisive person once. And say, you know what, brother? Listen, I was just in church on Sunday, and the pastor was talking about this, and let's talk about the things we agree in. Well, how do you feel about Jesus? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he awesome? You know what happens when you do that with someone like that? Well, I don't really think about Jesus. I'm more interested in fighting. You know, it's like basically, what they don't say that, but that's what comes out of their mouth. Let me ask, give me one example how you've grown closer to Jesus this week by his grace and his love. Try it. And don't do it to be contentious. Just sincerely ask the question and engage in a conversation. You might even find that person says, you know, I really need to focus in more on my relationship with the Lord and less on these apologetics and different types of things that distract me from the truth. You know, you might have that conversation. That's an example of a warning. It isn't, it's more like warn them, help them. Warn them once. If they don't listen, warn them again. If they don't listen, warn them a third time. If they don't listen, you can't help them. They don't want to be helped. And so you separate yourself from someone like that. There are people in my life, even within my own family, that I've had to separate myself from, even recently. And it's been difficult. But you know, there are relationships that just can't work until someone's willing to acknowledge who you are in Christ and at least respect the basic beliefs that you have. If someone can't show you that kind of respect and they're divisive and they're looking to start trouble, you're probably better off just turning the other cheek. That is, get out of there. I've had to do that. I've many times in my life, I've had to step away from a relationship. And it's sad and it hurts and it's difficult, but you have to draw those boundaries at a certain point. You don't right away draw those boundaries, but you warn that divisive person. And remember, we're talking about a divisive person. And a divisive person is a person who simply wants to divide and start trouble. All right? If that person ignores 2 separate warnings on the same subject, they're simply beyond correcting, at least for now. And you have to be okay with that as a Christian, that not everyone is going to accept what you're saying. So that's the point that he closes that whole section with. But then he goes on to close the letter after having stressed in this way through a contrast the importance of the argument for God's grace and not an argument for argument's sake. He says, look, as soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Now, the letter's coming to a close, and we've stepped away from the final charges. Well, there actually is one more charge within this closing. But now we're closing out this letter. Paul is closing the letter to Titus, and he mentions the fact that in these final instructions, Titus would be recalled from Crete. He wasn't to be there for much longer. Within a short period of time, Paul is saying, look, I'm sending you replacements. And when they've shown up and delivered this letter, obviously, and they've gotten there, and that information makes its way to Titus, he needs to respond by heading back to where Paul needs him because he has another task for him. And I think you have to recognize that sometimes God does that. Sometimes God sets you up in a ministry or a situation, and then he says, okay, you're done here. It's time to move on. I went through that 6 years ago when the Lord called me out of New York City. And it was extremely difficult to leave a ministry I had been involved in for 17 years. I met my wife there. I was married there. I was ordained there. We were baptized there. I mean, gosh, so many wonderful memories at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Manhattan. And yet when the time came and it was time to leave, and many of the people who came here at that same time are still here, it was difficult. And yet we knew that the Lord was calling us to go and do something else. And you know, that's difficult, but when God is calling you, you got to do it. You don't approach it in a divisive way. I mean, you just, listen, this is what the Lord is calling me to do. But that's one of those times where division is a good thing. You know, cells divide, and we call that life. That's a good thing. But the kind of division that's done with a sword, that's done to wound and to maim. I think it's great that he says to him, look, you're almost done there, so when you finish your task there and these guys show up, head back, I want to meet with you, I got something else for you to do. That's essentially what he's telling him. And who knows what God has for us next in our lives. Don't assume that you're going to be doing the same thing for God forever. Or even in your job. You know, who knows what God has for you in the future? Be open to whatever God might decide to do with you. Artemis or Tychicus would be sent to relieve Titus and afterwards take that position that he had. Now, understand something. Tychicus had been trusted by Paul many times with very important matters. We saw that when we studied Colossians. This man was a trusted brother from Asia. That's the area of modern-day Turkey. He had traveled with Paul in the past. He delivered the Ephesian and Colossian epistles. That's an important job. So this is no slouch. This isn't like the second-string quarterback being sent in the fourth quarter because the team is way ahead. No, it's not that kind of thing. This was a very good and godly man, Tychicus, and we don't know too much about Artemis, but we know this about Tychicus, a trusted man by Paul. He pleaded the cause, and we'll see this starting next week, he pleaded the cause of his fellow traveler, Onesimus, to his master Philemon, which we'll be studying starting next week. We have a three-part series in Philemon, and so you'll be introduced to that whole situation more next week. But Tychicus was involved in that. And later, he was sent to serve in Timothy's position while Timothy was away. So this guy, Tychicus, was no slouch. Don't think that. But Titus was given an important role in raising up elders. That was the specific reason he was there. And maybe that's why when Paul opened the letter, he said, look, finish what you got to finish and raise up elders because, you know, there was a sense of urgency. That seems to be clear. Now, I don't know exactly what Paul had for Titus to do, but later on, Titus would be used in other ways. We know that much. Nicopolis was a Greek city on the Adriatic Sea, and this is where the two men planned to meet. They had it all worked out already. So that tells me that when Paul sent Titus, there was a time frame. It was flexible in the spirit, but there was this understanding that there was a time frame. He had a job to do. He had things to get done because he wasn't going to be there forever. I want you to think about your ministry in that way. God knows when you, when we will be leaving this planet. And he only knows. If he decides to reveal that to you, he'll probably freak you out. But, you know, there is an end date. And it may be when the Lord returns. It may be the rapture of the church. I don't know. But I know this, that there's a job for you to do. And who knows, you may move away from here. We had a wonderful couple, Rima and Alvaro, who are now down in Texas, who were with us for like a couple of years. But you know what? They're not here anymore. They're ministering somewhere else, and they go with our blessing. So you don't know how long you'll be here. I don't know if the Lord will have me here forever. I don't know what God has for me. He hasn't revealed anything beyond this, but, you know, and who knows? It's exciting to think what God might do in the future. So you need to live and you need to minister in a way that you understand there may come a point where you won't be in that place or you may not be here at all. What does that mean? That means that you're constantly thinking about raising up people in ministry. The majority of my life in ministry is raising up other ministers. Seriously. Constantly replicating myself. Constantly looking to pour into other individuals so that they can carry on the work of the ministry here or elsewhere. Because I don't look at my life and say it's all about me. Paul didn't. Titus didn't. Tychicus didn't. They didn't. So in your ministry, I want you to think about this right now. I challenge you guys who are involved in ministry here at this church. If tomorrow the Lord were to call you somewhere else on the mission field, or God forbid you were to become ill, or pass away, what would happen to your ministry? Do you have someone else that when you're sick, it's a good way to test it. You know, you wake up on Sunday morning, you got the sore throat. Oh man, what am I going to do? Is there someone you can call? I'll tell you, there's a long list of guys I can call. I'm not even worried about it. But I've spent the better part of 6 years raising up replacements. So I'm not worried about it. But you need to do that too. All of you who are involved in ministry in some way, shape, or form, even if you're just serving, you're not a leader, not in leadership, but you're serving. You need to think about that. I love the fact that they had what we call a depth chart. You know, if you guys know sports, you know this. They have the secondary team. They have this depth chart. There's like if somebody gets injured, they put someone else in on the line. If the quarterback, you know, hurts his heel, well, then they put the second string quarterback in. Listen, that's only practical. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he had to do this before winter because sailing the Mediterranean during late autumn and early winter is inadvisable even today. You just don't sail at that time. Look what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he did. Now, he goes on here to mention this. He says, do everything, Titus, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Now he's given a charge, a task, something he needs to do. I imply from this that the letter was sent with Apollos and Zenas. That may not be true, but it seems to be that they delivered this letter and that Tychicus or Artemis would be coming soon. This was sort of like an update letter. This is giving them the heads up on, listen, we're still planning on meeting in Nicopolis before the winter, so these are the plans. Now, looking at that, today we would text, you know, or email. Well, they didn't have that, so they send a little letter there. And it seems that these two individuals, Zenas and Apollos, are actually delivering this letter. They're two ministers. They have a specific ministry. They're not involved necessarily with what Titus is doing, but for whatever reason, they're able to deliver the letter. Now, we don't know much about Zenas, like Artemis. We only know that he was a Jew that was well-known and a well-known teacher of the law. That's all we know. But we know much about Apollos. Apollos was a Hellenistic Jew, that is a Greek-speaking Jew, that at first only knew about the Old Covenant. We learn a lot about him in the book of Acts in chapter 18. He could have been a disciple of John the Baptist, for all we know, but he was waiting for the promised Messiah. You know, at first his knowledge of the New Testament or the New Covenant in Jesus was limited and incomplete. He didn't know a whole lot. He was a brilliant man, but he didn't know a lot of information. You can be brilliant and be ignorant at the same time. Is this not true? There are people in our academia that prove it on a continual basis, but there are people who are brilliant and ignorant. They're just ignorant of the truth. It doesn't mean that they're unable to understand it. They just don't know. And, you know, the principles of the New Testament, the New Covenant, were only just being written down at this time. So this man from Alexandria, he just didn't know everything he needed to know. And that describes pretty much all of us. Amen? There's stuff we don't know. Amen? Myself included. And he was definitely ignorant of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he possibly didn't even know too much about Jesus. Maybe he didn't even know anything about Jesus at all. He was just waiting for the Messiah. But you know, Apollos was discipled. And this is a plug for discipleship ministry, which, by the way, is not a formal ministry at this church, because it's not a formal ministry. It's a personal, relational ministry. You'll never see a discipleship program here, because programs don't disciple people. People disciple people. Several of our home fellowships are dealing with this topic. We're constantly talking about this. It is so important that you have that kind of relationship. And here, to kind of marry the two concepts, let's say that you're a leader and you're serving in a ministry and you need to raise up a second string quarterback, if you will. You need a secondary. Well, why not raise up someone and also disciple them? Imagine that. You're raising someone up and you're also discipling them in the faith. What a great opportunity. Seems pretty natural and straightforward to me. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, well, there's someone that needs to be instructed on how to serve. Well, get hold of them and say, hey, listen, I'd love for you to be my assistant in the Sunday school. I'd love to really just show you the ropes and teach you about the faith. All of these relationships are so important. They're essential in the Christian faith. Well, back to Apollos. He was discipled by a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They had actually been discipled by Paul. Paul discipled them, they discipled Apollos. Yet Paul and Apollos weren't necessarily close. But isn't it interesting? And recently I was at a luncheon for pastors, and I was speaking with someone. I was introduced to a young man, a bright young man, went to NYU, wrote a book. And as he was sharing a little bit, he seemed, again, very bright. But as he was talking to me, I said, oh yeah, do you know so-and-so? And he goes, oh, so-and-so is so dear to me. He discipled me. And he went on and talked about him. I said, that's neat. You know something? I discipled him. It was true. I mentored the guy who mentored him. I didn't even know it. That's pretty neat, isn't it? I'm not taking any credit for it. I'm just saying, isn't that great? I mean, this man, he had the boldness. Apollos had the boldness to speak the truth, but he needed more instruction in the truth. Though he was brilliant, he was willing to receive instruction from them, and he did. And he would have heard many stories from them concerning the church at Corinth. That's where they were from. They're actually in Rome. They were in Corinth. They were all over the place. They were missionaries. And their testimonies on the mission field encouraged him to become a missionary. Isn't that amazing? He became a missionary in Greece, in Achaia. And the church was so supportive of this man, they encouraged him, they provided for him, they recommended him to the mission field, as we do many of you. Now there's a group going out to Haiti within the next couple of weeks. Right, Joe? When does that trip leave? Joe, when do you guys leave? Saturday. Okay, this coming Saturday. Okay, well that works in real well into this message. Pray. Pray for Joe and, let's see, Patrick Lull is going as well. And there are others going as well. And you know what? Just pray for this trip. Pray for that team as they prepare to be used by God. Well, that's just an example. But looking at this, Apollos heard about missions. He said, hey, I want to be a missionary. I want to go on a missions trip. And so he did. And he became a missionary. I hope that happens a lot around here. You hear a lot about missions. We see the presentations. I hope that you're inspired to participate as well. Well, he was encouraged and supported to use his gifts for God's kingdom and his glory. And we want to do that here as well. So he became a blessing in Corinth, primarily because he had been blessed in Ephesus. My prayer is that you're so blessed here at Calvary Chapel that you'll become a blessing wherever you go. Whether it's to Haiti on a missions trip, or El Salvador, or Mexico, or India, or whether you go to Texas, or you move across the country to California, or you go somewhere else, as the Lord leads you even within the state of New Jersey, I pray that you're so blessed here that you are blessing wherever you go. Amen. That's the idea here. I often say this. My role as a pastor is to empty churches. Send you out to do what God has called you to do. And if you want to stay, great. If you want to go, awesome. Whatever it is God has for you, we want to get behind that. Well, Paul was supportive of Apollos. Even though they weren't ministry partners, they didn't work together. Apollos was in Ephesus while Paul was in Antioch and in Asia. Apollos pastored in Corinth shortly after Paul had pastored there. He kind of replaced him. But they didn't really meet at that point because Apollos was in Corinth while Paul was in Ephesus. It just, you know, all over the place, these guys. And Apollos then returned to Ephesus and apparently met Paul for the very first time. It's wonderful to see that God can use someone other than you, right? Can use all of us. Amen? In fact, there came one point, they didn't always see eye to eye. Paul had asked Apollos to accompany Titus in delivering the first Corinthian epistle. He had asked him to go with Titus. Interesting, Titus is involved in this situation as well. It's interesting because it would have been a good thing to show solidarity. You have the two former pastors, one writing the letter, the other delivering it. And this church was like, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul. There was a lot of sectarianism in that church, so solidarity would have gone a long way. So Paul's thinking, maybe in the flesh, but he's thinking, you know what? I'm writing this letter. Apollos, why don't you deliver it? That'll show everyone the words that I am sharing are actually true. Well, here's what happened. Apollos said no. That happens sometimes. Ministers don't always see eye to eye. He was unwilling to submit to Paul, which shows they had a difference of opinion, but they still worked together. What does Paul say? Look, Apollos is on his way. Give him everything he needs. You see, we don't have to be in perfect agreement on every little philosophy of ministry to work together. We don't. It's okay. Again, back to the sort of the grace of God, not getting caught up in like, oh, you know what? That's not the way I want it done. You're out of here. Come on. What, Apollos is better than Paul? That would fly in the face of his argument to the Corinthians. They're all ministers. And they don't all do things the same way. And that's okay. And that's the point there. Well, it didn't seem to cause any strife, whatever happened, because Apollos was willing to deliver this epistle. He wasn't willing to deliver the other, but this one he was, it seems. And despite their differences, Paul directs Titus to do everything he can to help both of these men. And in the last exhortation, he says, our people, I like the way he says, our people, probably referring to the church at large, but especially in Crete, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. He taught that it was the responsibility of individuals to provide for their own needs. He did. That's what it means to be productive. But he also taught that it was the church's responsibility to provide for the needs of missionaries. And it is. And we do. I've said this before. If you've got your life in order and you want to go on a missions trip, our church, the trustees have approved this. We sponsor 25% of the cost of your trip up to a certain point, $500 a trip. We'll do that. Why? Because we just want to spend money? No, because we want to make the investment in the kingdom and we want to make the investment in you. So please consider, there will be trips that will be announced. Already we're talking about El Salvador in February, Mexico coming up in December. There will be others. Just be encouraged to pray as the Lord leads and know that we'll stand behind you. We'll stand with you as you go. We want to be there. We want to be encouraging. And actually, it's our God-given commandment to do so as a church. He also considered it unproductive for someone to only provide for their own needs. That's what comes out there when he says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for the daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. They must, as it says there, give Apollos and Zenas everything they need. I want you to think about your life in terms of living and giving. Live, take care of your needs, be responsible. But with the excess and the blessings that God is giving you, do something productive that doesn't include you spoiling yourself. Can I challenge you in that way? It's okay. It's okay to take care of your needs and do what you got to do. But if you're all about you and every dollar is spent on you, what does that say? Well, that's what Paul is getting to here. Take care of these two missionaries, Titus. Give them everything they need. Our people need to learn to do this. We need to support missions. If we're not going, we need to be praying and giving. Well, he says here, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And so Paul closes his letter to Titus with the appropriate Christian greeting. And finally, with the grace. The grace. The grace of God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful epistle, this wonderful letter that deals and speaks of your grace, your love for us. I pray that each of us would respond to your grace by doing good. Not doing good to receive your grace. That would be ludicrous. But to respond to your grace by doing good. That's my prayer, Father, for each of us here. And if that doing good is discipling and raising up others in ministry and serving or going or staying or going on a mission trip or providing for someone else to go on a missions trip, Lord, may you provide for all of the needs within this body. And may you reach out beyond this body of believers to believers in countries across the sea, countries in South America and Asia, wherever you call us, Lord, to individuals in other states and in other ministries, even within this state. Lord, may we be that type of church. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.